What are the roles of leaders that God expects, and what does he also expect of the followers? And how does this apply to each and every one of us? Now, there are several individuals in the Bible that God called upon to lead, and there is much we can learn from each of these examples, for we also will be leaders in the future. All of us, in some way or another, are going to have a responsibility and a role of leadership. The first example, you probably guessed who that could be, is Moses. Now, although he didn't feel he was up to the task, but God chose him to lead his people out of Egypt and with specific instructions. Moses had to put his faith into God to perform these miracles. But God also chose him because of the type of person that he was. For he was humble, and he had already abandoned all his physical wealth and his material things when he found out what he truly was. God was very patient with Moses, for God could have intervened long before he became rich and wealthy as an Egyptian. But God was also testing Moses to see if he would actually give up all he had and flee Egypt and then ultimately follow God. Now, of course, he wasn't Egyptian, but he grew up in the Egyptian family, so he thought he was. But God's patience did eventually run out when God had enough, seeing the suffering of his people after all these years of slavery. Now, to God, that didn't seem like a long time. To mankind, it may seem longer. But then again, if you really think back 20, 30, 40 years ago, how quick life goes by, you have kind of a taste of what God goes through. But God was waiting for a right moment. He had a perfect plan set in place anyway from the very beginning. And by using Moses, when he revealed his plan to Moses in the burning bush, and even though Moses was hesitant at first, and did not want to do what God was commanding him to do, God was not giving up on him. He wasn't going to let Moses tell God what to do, saying, oh, no, I can't do this, pick someone else. God already made up his mind how he was going to use him. He chose Moses for this specific task. Moses, I know, did obey, and he grew in faith, and he kept growing in the rest of his life. He was not perfect. He made mistakes. But his heart was in the right place, something we heard about in the first message. And that is why he was the meekest man in the whole world, as we read about in Numbers 12, verse 3. Now, someone else who had his heart in the right place, and who was actually considered a man after God's own heart, was David. When Samuel anointed David to be the next king, he was replacing King Saul, who was anything but humble and became full of pride. And we know that God resists those who are prideful, James 4, verse 6. And instead, God was looking to the heart. Now, Saul did appear to be, in the beginning, was following God, but that obviously took a change, and which is also familiar in Lucifer's case, who then turned into Satan. But notice 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, and verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is a good lesson for anybody. I mean, how we shouldn't be judging others by their appearance, by what their heart actual intent is. God, of course, saw something in David which man did not see. And here again, David was anything but perfect, for he also made mistakes throughout his life. Very serious sins, in fact. And he was punished for them. But yet God was still merciful. God could have killed David, but he didn't do that. He was merciful with him because God was also very forgiving in him, since David did pray consistently asking for forgiveness. That's a big key. David prayed for forgiveness, he prayed for strength, he prays for wisdom, he prayed for help. And since his pleadings were from the heart, God was with him. David learned a lot throughout his life, learned in his whole life, and that is why he became a successful leader. Daniel, our next example, was living in captivity in Babylon, but he was obedient. He was obedient to the point of losing his life if necessary, since he refused to bow down to the king and the abominable idols. But rather, he prayed to God daily, as was his custom, and he ended up in the lion's den for it. God protected Daniel because of his faith, and those who set Daniel up were instead thrown into the lion's den. All the deceiving plans behind his back or whatnot. But Daniel also refused, not just in that, but he refused to eat of the king's diet and ended up in much better health than those who didn't. Daniel was first and foremost concerned about living in obedience to God, to his laws, and he had no fear of man, even the great king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, didn't fear him. And the king, though, recognized the true power of David, or I'm sorry, of Daniel, or the true power of God, that is. And even though he didn't obey God like Daniel did, it was through Daniel's faith and boldness that made him live. To God, obedience is better than sacrifice, as you read about 1 Samuel 15:22. And that also is a mark of a good leader. Nehemiah, next example, was truly a great leader as he faced all sorts of obstacles as he was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And in the first place, he was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, which was a high position of authority. And even though he was fearful at appearing sad before the king because this could mean certain death, he still sought to help to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. By doing so, he risked his life. And great leaders must possess courage, not be afraid of what others think or what others might do. Nehemiah faced opposition from nations around him and from within his own nation, but still managed to rebuild Jerusalem in 52 days. Obviously, God was also with him. Now moving on to the New Testament, someone who suffered more or likely suffered more than any other Christian would be Paul. Well, only Christ suffered more at the hands of sinful men. Even so, Paul thought that his suffering was important because he was sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Paul saw the benefits of suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation or comfort and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. Paul knew what his role was, how he was to lead. And Paul traveled a lot, by foot over 10,000 miles. And what happened along the way? He was beaten, he was tortured, he was stoned, he was imprisoned more than once. He was left to die on several occasions. But that did not stop him, for he went through this all for the sake of the brethren and the church. Great leaders have to suffer, as stated in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, and beginning verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Husbands, they are also expected to be leaders in the family. And if they do it correctly, there should be a harmonious and a wonderful relationship. It's not always perfect, but with everything else, we learn and we grow in situations. Even though the husband is supposed to be the leader, if it's not done righteously and goes against God's commands, that doesn't mean anyone else in the family must obey and do whatever the husband or father does. The husband and the wife are to be one, to be in God. And this is how it's supposed to be done correctly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. We have husbands out there, we have fathers out there, and we are supposed to be leaders. And here we read about how it's supposed to be done correctly in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Notice how this goes hand in hand. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water in the word, that he might present her to her himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's a unified relationship, just like our relationship with Christ is supposed to be unified. Verse 32, this is a great mystery. We don't see this in the world today. We don't see this consistency and this correlation between Christ and the church and husbands to the wives. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, verse 33, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. With that comes honor. With that comes fearing God. All this has to tie together with consistency. And part of being a good leader, if you do it correctly, you will have the respect that you deserve as well. Now, Christ is a leader whom we also must follow, and this is for each and every one of us, obviously. Using him as the best example, notice how he led, what his role was as a leader, and some of the important things he said. He tells us in Matthew 5:9 that we are supposed to be peacemakers, and by that, also having self-control. We are continuously faced with adversities because of our beliefs, and we can't let ourselves fall apart, but we need to stay intact. The next verse tells us that we are blessed when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and the prize we will obtain is the kingdom. But let us read Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Matthew 5, and verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to react is what the next verse says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Everybody was persecuted. Everyone that followed Christ was persecuted. So I guess in a way, say, if you're going to be persecuted so much, just imagine how much more of a reward you're going to get in the future. Christ wouldn't say these things, these beatitudes, what he was talking about to everybody. To the multitudes he was saying this, to the Pharisees he was saying this, to the disciples he was saying this, to all the followers that he had, he was saying this. But he wouldn't say these things if he didn't go through this himself. He was constantly put to the test to see how he would respond. People were offended by the things he said, the prophecies that he was proclaiming. They were offended by that. Christ, who's perfect, who was Son of God. Notice John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 3 to 8. One of the many examples of how he was being set up. John 8 and verse 3, then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, verse 6, testing him, because they wanted to see how he was going to judge her, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So, obviously, nobody did that because they all realized that they were also guilty in some way or another of something they did in their lives. Notice also Matthew chapter 26 and verses 47 through 54. Matthew 26 and verse 47. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, now remember, he's one of the 12 disciples here, with a great multitude with swords and clubs came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, Greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, Friend, why have you come? And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" Now, imagine saying this today to all those who carry weapons, to all those who think war is the answer. We live in a war type of world. It's always been that way. Fighting for peace, you know, that doesn't happen. But even with everything going on in the world now, and we hear about that, how gun sales have increased by a large number, and to say something like this, just imagine, you know, if Christ were to say that today too, how much offense people would take for that. You know, this is something, obviously, that Christ made very clear. Those who take the sword will die by the sword. To put any weapon in there, those who take a gun or whatever it may be for the purpose of killing will be killed themselves. And this applies to so much. Point out the fact that murder, no matter how you look at it, is wrong. And even when Christ was crucified, he was mocked. Notice chapter 27 and verses 39 through 44. Chapter 27, verse 39. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" Another test, pressure, whatever it may be, put on Christ, no matter what the situation, wherever it was, constantly bombarded. And then verse 41, "Likewise the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.'" Even if he were to do that, would they still really believe him? Would they really all still believe everything that he says and what God commands? Would they still do it? Even with all the miracles that have been seen in the past, look at that, what happened with Moses and with freeing the Egyptians. They saw the miracles there, and yet they still doubted when something came up. God knew better. Christ knew better. Verse 43, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." But in all of this, notice what his response was in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Luke 23 and verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. At that point, they did not know what they were doing. Now, ultimately, that's going to change, because then they will understand what the truth is. And then they will have a choice to make to repent for their sins. And that's another action. That's another step that they would have to take. But then they'll have the truth set before them. And like God, from the very beginning, just like with each and every one of us, we all have choices to make. So that is what he's looking for us. He's not forcing anything on us. Now, we should be consistent in our interactions with people we associate with, just as Christ was when he was on this earth. He was always watched carefully by the Pharisees and being judged by the things that he did. True, Christ was being judged wrongfully, but nevertheless, he had to make sure that everything that he did was according to God's will. Was he under a lot of pressure? I'm sure he was. But he always looked to God for help and always prayed to him. If he sinned just once, he would also be judged by his Father. We also will be judged in the end time as leaders. as followers, it doesn't matter, as both. Are we living the way we should, and are we obeying the way we should in line with what the Bible says? Christ expresses the importance of humility, which is a key to being a good leader. Again, back in Matthew 5, Christ talks about the Beatitudes, and he starts off with the importance of being humble in verse 3. So what Christ is saying here is that for us to be in the kingdom, we must have a spirit of humility, which is also defined as a lowliness of mind, which is an attitude that is expressed from the heart, not just an outward behavior. One may be able to fool everyone else by putting an outward show of humility, but still have a heart full of pride and arrogance and also hypocrisy. And that is very dangerous because God knows. Can't hide anything from him. And sooner or later, the truth will be revealed. The behavior that Christ describes in Matthew 23 about the Pharisees is the opposite of humility, and also the opposite way that Christ lived. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1. Matthew 23, I'm beginning verse 1. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay on men's shoulders, or lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.' But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers or masters or leaders, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You know, Christ wasn't just pointing out the mistakes or the things that the Pharisees were doing, but it was also a warning for everybody to not be like them, to do the right thing, to make sure you understand the difference between what is right and wrong, to make sure you follow the right person. A lot of times it's faith and it's praying to God to reveal these things, to make it clear. He says that whoever is the greatest should be the servant of the others. Now, if you put yourself above others, you will be put down. But if you humble yourself, you will be honored. What is important is how we conduct ourselves in our lives, and that we are a good example, not just to ourselves, but also to God. That is, we have to be diligent in all we do, diligently keeping his law, for it is our future that is at stake. We are to imitate Christ. Christ was the perfect leader, so we are to imitate him. He had a great deal of composure when being accused many times when put on the spot. He managed to, in all the pressures that he was faced with and the demands of the ministry, to maintain his composure to do the will of his Father. And are we not supposed to do the same? We have the gift of the Holy Spirit within us to help us, and it is through God's grace in our lives that enables us to respond to the pressures of life with the same composure that Jesus responded to in similar situations. As Christ walked through the storms of his life, keeping his composure, we are to do the same. And this is what God expects of us. that we are to conduct ourselves, both inwardly and outwardly, with the same character and grace that Jesus did when he was here on this earth. Notice Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ was obviously perfect, never sinned. He had the same weaknesses and points, say, he was tempted with just as we. The only difference is we still sin. But we do recognize what we do. We know the Passover is coming up in 2 weeks. For those who are baptized, where we get to have, start over again, let's say. And we know we've sinned in the meantime. And we are reminded of that anyway. And it is what a blessing it is to go through this. All like a relief off our chest too, as well. Because a lot has happened in a year. Christ shares his compassion with us because he experienced the same trials and temptations that we all go through. Now, the next verse in Hebrews here tells us that we are what we are supposed to do, what we will achieve when we apply ourselves in the correct manner in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So as Christ had to keep his composure many times, we are to do the same. How do we keep our composure when we are in these sudden situations? To be a good leader, we have to have composure. That also applies to being a good teacher. This also applies to being good parents. It also applies to being good listeners. Remember, the day will come when we will all be teachers, when we will teach the whole world God's way of life, and composure is a valuable tool. We can't lose ourselves when something is said that we don't like or agree with when we are criticized, because that is a common thing. We have to do as the scriptures tell us how we are to act in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 1 and verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We all have a leader that we must follow. And if we do not listen and obey our Father, we will not receive his blessings, and most importantly, we will miss out of entering the kingdom of God and being part of his family. We have to obey the one who is in charge. Notice Colossians chapter 3, verses 22-25. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men please, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, those of you who are bosses, who are in charge, who are leaders, must also remember what it says in the next, or in chapter 4, verse 1 of Colossians. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If anybody is a boss or CEO of a company or is in charge, whatever it may be, always know that. You always have a boss over you as well. Now, those of us who are parents have a responsibility to raise our children properly, and we are in charge, at least we're supposed to be. We are also to be good examples. That has its challenges, of course, as it does with all parents and children. Patience is a test, yes. But as we are to obey our Father in heaven, our children must obey us in the same manner. The command to honor parents, that only comes through good parenting. Just as we obey our Father in heaven. So notice Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verses 8 through 10. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 8. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all of the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. We show God that we are indeed diligent and faithful workers. And for that, we will be rewarded, as it says in Matthew chapter 16, and verse 27. Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. It's important what we do in our lives. It's important how we do our works. Because this also shows obedience. We will be rewarded by our good fruits, by our good examples. The same goes for what we might miss out when we don't respect God and his law, and when we don't remain faithful. Because we must always remain faithful, as it says in Revelation chapter 2, and verse 10, I'll just read it, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's a lot of testing going on here. There's a lot of judgment going on here. But God is judging us in a righteous way. Are we convicted to the truth here? We're supposed to be faithful until death. It never stops. By being faithful, we have to be convicted to the truth. Not having a good relationship with God can lead us astray and out of the church. We have that good relationship with God when we study and do his word. If we lack in that, we need to pray, we need to fast, we need to meditate, do whatever we can to get back on track so we can draw closer to him. Now, the Bible has much to say about how to be a good leader. And if you don't think that this doesn't apply to you, since you may not consider yourself as a leader yet, then think again, because this applies to everyone in God's church. In fact, we are all leaders right now. At least we're supposed to be, because we are supposed to lead by example. And one day in the future, after Christ returns, we will all be leaders. We will also see right now how leaders and followers go hand in hand with these examples, how they complement one another, how they need each other to learn and to grow and to be successful. So I have a number of scriptures that I will be going through. So get ready. Get your fingers ready. Okay. But the first one here is in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Leaders are servants first. Leaders are also supposed to be open-minded and teachable, for they themselves are taught before they lead. Notice Luke 22 and verse 26. Luke 22 and verse 26. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. We are also supposed to learn from the examples of others. And we already saw, we already talked about the examples that the Bible talks about, those who were leaders, many of whom didn't even want to lead or trying to get out of it. And even if you look at yourself today, you know, if you are a leader, a teacher in the church, is that something you actually want to be doing? That's where the humility comes in. You know, because those who do want it usually have a bad motive behind it, as we can see from history and a lot of examples in the Bible here anyway. But notice John chapter 13 and verse 13. John 13, verse 13. Christ says, "You call me teacher or master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." This was not selfish. This was not a selfish leadership by Christ, because he was also teaching those to also become leaders, to serve one another. "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And going further with this, notice Titus chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9. As I had mentioned before, how we are all leaders now, we lead by example. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. "For a bishop or overseer must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." Leaders also inspire their followers to be like them based on their qualities. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 1 through 7. "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then, or elder, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as a devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Like we heard in the message earlier from Caleb Mitchell, there's never a time where we have to let down our guard. This is a constant thing that we have to go through. And it is interesting to read these and then ask yourself, okay, am I this? And you go through this list. Is this me? Is this me? I stumble this one. Okay, yeah, I got to do better on this one. Yeah, I mean, that's what we do anyway. We're always examining ourselves, and we're not perfect, and we're learning from by example. And we are going to be tested on these very things, especially on the very things we struggle with the most anyway. So it is a good thing, obviously a good example for us to look at, because even if you are not a leader per se, this still applies to every single one of us. I'm going to go to the book of Proverbs. I have a number of scriptures there I'm going to turn to. What you expect of a leader. A leader is also willing to listen and take advice. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. Where there is, Proverbs 11, verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Leaders learn a lot by talking to others. Remember, of like mind in unity as well. And also in chapter 12, verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Correction is part of good leadership. Not everybody is perfect. It's true. Not every leader is perfect. And we learn from mistakes. We learn by instruction. This book right here is a whole book of instructions that we have to go by. And with that, like I said, slow to anger, have to be quiet a lot of the times and be very patient. Notice Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. Leader also must be careful in what they say. Chapter 21, verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Also in chapter 29, in verse 11. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Being wise in decisions is crucial. Choosing when to speak and when not to. Realizing that no good will come from engaging in useless, heated arguments, but instead express themselves calm and thoughtfully. Prayer is very important. If you don't know what to say at that moment or how to react in the situation, prayer is very important. And sometimes taking some time to respond to things is crucial because things may already transpire in the meantime. And also in verse 14 of 29, chapter 29, verse 14, the king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Honesty and fairness is their moral obligation and will be appreciated. Since we're on the topic of honesty, notice Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fearing God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. That time is going to come when we will be ruling the whole world, millions upon millions of people. See, good leaders will stand out due to their honesty and will eventually be rewarded for doing the right thing. Good leaders will also take pride in their work by doing the best they can do, which will bring about successful results. And we can read about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures, but I'll just quote them in Psalm 78, verse 72. We read about skills. You know, leaders have a set of skills that they do follow, which obviously, you know, God also works on you as well. I mean, with Moses, who also said that he was, oh, please pick somebody else. I'm not one that could speak. But obviously, God was there to help him with that. I'm going to turn over to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Another quality of a good leader. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Good leaders are steadfast. They are strong when faced with adversity and challenges. They are also fearless, as it says in chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, we also see another quality of leadership. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Leaders lead with passion. Leaders aren't perfect, as I already mentioned. There are times when they fall, but what do? As you should already know, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Leaders will always stand back up when they're knocked down, and they occasionally will fall down, learning from mistakes. But as Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, they do not quit. I'll just read that, Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The persevering leaders, which also was mentioned, are rewarded. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Just a page over into Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, we read, Hebrews 13 verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Leaders are admired and imitated for doing good. First Timothy chapter 4 verse 12. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Good leaders are not discriminated against for age is irrelevant to good leadership. But then also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. We shouldn't let hearsay and distractions affect our leadership. Leaders are also aware of their actions, for they treat in the same respect as they want to be treated, as we read about in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. Let me just read that real quick. Luke chapter 6, verse 31, it says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Leaders seek God for success. You read about that in James chapter 1, verse 5. But notice something else. So yes, leaders do seek God for success. But in James chapter 3, verse 1, there's quite a responsibility put on leadership. Because there it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." There is a big weight on the shoulders of leaders because they will be judged how they lead. And another quality in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 is patience and how patience will help everyone. Now, this was primarily focusing on the leadership, but followers have just as much of a responsibility. And followers are treated based on leadership. And there is a harmonious correlation between both leadership and the followers. Notice Psalm chapter 133 and verse 1. Psalm 133. And verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Unity is the common goal for both leaders and followers. Let's notice Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." We heard earlier how we are to pray for one another. If one of us suffers, we all suffer because we've all gone through suffering. And this goes for leaders, this goes for followers, this goes for everyone. Humility is also encouraged by the followers. Just as leaders have to go through that, followers do as well. For they are not belittled, and we uplift each other, and we always look at the interests of others. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the followers will also be respected if they respect others. As leaders are respected, as I said earlier, followers will be too. It all goes hand in hand. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 47. You thought I was joking about the scriptures, right? No. Don't worry, we don't have that many left. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? So this is also referring to ministers. This is also referring to feeding the flock. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. The servant has a big role as well, because the servants will ultimately also become leaders. Looking at the potential of others and reward them based on their good works. Feeding the flock, that doesn't end. There's never a time, you know, we're talking about, what you heard earlier, lack of sleep because you're always on guard, or always on call, it is. That same thing goes for us in the church too. We always need to be on call, always need to be on guard. Satan doesn't rest, and neither do we. Notice Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, how we also need to recognize the responsibility and the role that both leaders and the servants have in Luke chapter 12, verse 42. And I'll read through 48. Luke chapter 12, verse 42. The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." This is very important when it comes to being vigilant. If there was something very clear in the Bible which says, you know what, you're okay for our next 3-4 years before Christ comes back, how do you think we would live our lives, right? So when Christ says these things, not knowing when the day will come, even though, like we heard earlier, how many times he was referring to saying, "I'm coming back soon," what does soon mean? So we don't want to be caught in that mistake of thinking that, oh, okay, well, everything should have been ended now. Well, maybe we still have 20, 30 something years left, 10 years, whatever it may be. How do we know? Look how quick things have changed in the past year, as we heard about in the announcements. How life has completely changed, how we have adapted to this change. And like we already said, this is just the beginning, which is more of a reason why we need to be ready. Guidance and prayers of the followers to leaders is also important. Praying for leadership, praying for the church, we always do that. It is very important for the sake of membership as well. Continue doing the work successfully is vital. Christ prayed all the time. You would think someone perfect like him, why was he need to pray for? But it was very important because he needed the strength. Just as the church and the workers, the leadership needs the prayers as well. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Yes, we pray for these things, and we may ask ourselves, well, it's going to get worse. It's not going to be anything but quiet and peaceable. But that is not necessarily true for God's people. As we heard about earlier as well, how God protects us during these times, how he provides these miracles, and for us it could be quiet and peaceable time when everything around us is falling apart. That is something we also need to keep in mind. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. We are all supposed to be able to discern what is the best for each other. Leaders need to be able to discern what is best for their followers. They are not easily persuaded by the benefit of the few over the majority. Because what do we read in the very next verse, or chapter 11, verse 1? Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Christ is always first. He is our role model. He is who we must follow. Last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 2 through 4, 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 2 through 4, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We are all leaders, and we are more willing to lead, and we'll be bound to do great things, giving them more potential to grow. We are all growing, we're all in the same boat, we're all going through the same things, the same sufferings, tribulations. We all examine ourselves, we're there for each other. Now we need to make sure we follow the righteous leaders, those who do as God commands, who have the knowledge and the wisdom of God, who understand what the Bible is teaching, who understand what the future will bring when it comes to biblical prophecy, to warn the people, and to preach the gospel as God commands, and to go against what God prohibits. So we must ask ourselves then, if that is what we are doing when following any leader. The leaders in this world are not of God, for they do not do as God commands. Is there a reason why we do not participate and vote for politicians or individuals to lead our nations that go against what God commands? Voting for a lesser evil is still wrong because it's still evil. And as we heard today, Christ is our prime example that we must follow, as we are to emulate after him in all he does to the best of our abilities. This is how we become victorious as righteous leaders and followers. And we all have a role to play because what we do now is vital for what is destined in our future, as our actions guide us to perfection.